When I was a kid, if we lost or misplaced something, one of the things my dad would say was, it wasn't my day to keep up with it. Do you know where my shoes are? Do you know where my jacket is? Dad, I can't find XYZ. It wasn't my day to keep up with it. Sometimes he would ask, or perhaps it was mom that would ask, where was the last place you had it? And I didn't understand what that mattered. Well, I don't know, but I need it now. I don't have it right now. Well, where was the last place you did have it? And the point she was trying to teach was that wherever the last place you used it might be where you find it if you'll go and look for it. Where was the last place that you had it? So today I would like to ask the question, where was God? And sometimes we can go back and find God the last place we had Him. And of course, He is always near. Turn with us, if you would, to Genesis chapter 22. And I used this text last week for Father's Day. So since we've read it recently, familiar with it, it seemed like a good place to start. I'm going to jump around a little bit. That's not normally how I preach a sermon. I like to have a text and read it and do the exegesis and then provide application, but it's true throughout the Scripture, and I'm going to go to three different places to make a point. So we'll begin with Genesis 22, which is the passage we read last week. Genesis 22 begins this way. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice upon one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. And the next verse says, Abraham rose early the next morning and set out. What I want you to notice about this passage is how long it is between the time God speaks and then God speaks again. God said to Abraham, take your son and go to Moriah. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and left. If you continue reading that passage, it takes them 3 days to get there. It's not a short trip. They didn't go and come back the same day. It wasn't a jump, a skip, and a hop. Abraham rose early in the morning, took two of his young men and Isaac, and it's on the third day, down in verse 4, that Abraham looks up and sees the mountain afar off. It's the third day that they've been on this journey. And then he takes his son and leaves the two men behind, and they go up on the mountain. And we read this passage just last week. Abraham is at the point that he's ready to sacrifice his son when the angel of the Lord calls out and tells him that his faith has been confirmed and not to lay a hand on his son to harm him. Abraham reasoned that if it was God's will, he could raise his son from the dead because he put his faith in the Lord. Back in Genesis chapter 15, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, God makes his promise about the nation of Israel and how Abraham would be blessed with descendants that were as difficult to number as the sand in the sea and the stars in the sky. Abraham's faith was in God to do these things, and the suggestion that he sacrifice his son Isaac didn't concern him. He knew that God knew what he was doing, that God had a plan. I think that was the last sermon title back on March the 15th, was God has a plan, and he has a way of working things out that sometimes we can't see or understand. God speaks. Abraham responds. God didn't check in on day two or check in on day three to make sure things were going well. You know, when you set up a doctor's appointment, your doctor's office will call a day or two before and see if you're still coming. And when you get there, they might want you to send a text or reply to their email to check in. And of course, now when you get to the doctor's office, you call them from the parking lot and tell them you're there. We have constant communication. We have the need to stay in touch either by email or text messages or phone call all the time. Some of us require constant affirmation. And we need to be told again and again that we're doing well and to keep up the good work, and we need to be checked in on. God spoke to Abraham, and God doesn't say anything else for quite a while. Where was God? He was near. He was watching and waiting for the right time. It's not one of the texts that I plan to read, but in the Garden of Eden, Adam is there with his wife Eve. You know, that's a lot of questions. That's a question that a lot of people have asked, I should say, not a lot of questions. Where is Adam? Well, Eve is having this conversation. Well, the Bible says he was there. The serpent spoke to Eve, and Adam did not interfere. And when the serpent says, "Did God really say you'll surely die?" Adam didn't say, "Yes, I heard him say it. That's exactly what he said." Because Eve took the fruit and saw that it was good, and she tasted it, and she gave to her husband who was with her. Where was God? He was near enough to know what was going on. And that whole little scene played out as sort of an object lesson. He comes to the garden in the cool of the day, and they've hid themselves, and God's like, "Where is everybody?" God knew where everybody was, and God knew what had happened, but he waited for them to confess and to explain to him what had happened. And there's a lot of blame being passed around. Eve blamed the serpent, and Adam blamed Eve. And really, what Adam said was, "This woman that you gave me, she offered me the fruit." Adam blamed God for his sin. Everybody else was responsible except the individual that committed the sin. But God knew exactly what had happened. God knew, and God saw, and he waited for them to explain it just so they could say the words and place the guilt on themselves. The angel of the Lord calls out to Abraham toward the end of chapter 22 in Genesis and tells him not to lay a hand or harm his son. And when Abraham looked up, he saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns, and he made the ram a sacrifice offering. He made a thanksgiving offering out of that ram to God for sparing his son. And Abraham called that place, and this is where your Bible might be different. Your Bible might say Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. Or your Bible might say he called the name of the place "The Lord will provide," and you have a footnote or a center column note that says that in Hebrew that is Jehovah Jireh. There on your fill-in-the-blank outline, Abraham called the place the Hebrew name because he spoke Hebrew, Jehovah Jireh, which means "The Lord will provide." I seem to recall I used to fill the blanks in to make sure I didn't get up here on Sunday morning and forget what the words were. I haven't filled in my blanks yet. Abraham called that place in Moriah, that mountaintop where God led him to and made the appointed place, Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide." Isaac said, "Look, we got the wood. We've got fire. Where is the lamb that we will sacrifice?" And his father said to him, "The Lord will provide a lamb to sacrifice." Now, Abraham probably had no idea what that would sound like to us today when we read that verse, because when we needed an all-sufficient sacrifice to cover a multitude of sins, God would again provide a lamb. The Son of God is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's a better sacrifice than the ram that Abraham offered or the blood of bulls and goats and turtle doves that Aaron and his sons, the high priest of Israel, made. And Jesus is the one that offers it, and he's a more excellent high priest than the Levitical priests described in the Old Testament of the Bible. Those were men that had their own shortcomings and their own failures, and they had to ask forgiveness of their sins before they could minister to others. Jesus has no sins to be forgiven of. He has no frailties or shortcomings. He doesn't just come once a year into the presence of God. He is seated at God's right hand. He is continually in the presence of God, the Heavenly Father, where he lives to make intercession for us. He's a more excellent high priest, and he offers a perfect sacrifice, that being his own blood that was shed. The Lord will provide, is what Abraham said that day. The Lord has provided. The Lord continues to provide. Where was God when this thing was coming out of China and we didn't know what it was or how to treat it? And by the way, we still don't know how to treat it, but we're getting better. Where was God when this or that or the other thing happened? God was near. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So for some of us, he's near as today as he ever was. When you hear people question, where is God? Or where was God when this happened? He's close. He's waiting for us to cry out to him. Think about when the Hebrews were in Egypt. Now, Joseph was elevated to a position of authority right below the Pharaoh himself because he had saved Egypt when all of the surrounding nations were suffering in the famine. But that's the end of Genesis. As you start the book of Exodus, we find out that other pharaohs came later that didn't remember who Joseph was and what his family had done for Egypt. And eventually they became enslaved. And their task was hard. And when they cried out to God, that's one of my favorite verses of Scripture, is that God heard and God knew. He had told Abraham that was going to happen 400 years before it did. And he said, someday I will bring your descendants back to this place and I will give you this land. He said, first, they're going to have to serve a foreign power for 400 years. And that happened because God had a plan and God knew what he was doing. They got away from God. But he was never so far away he couldn't hear them when they cried out to him, because he's waiting and he's listening and he's paying attention. I had a teacher that used to leave the room, and I don't know if she left for another reason or if it was just kind of like a test. She would leave the room and she would go to the school office and just turn on the intercom so she could listen to the class. And she would know if we were talking or making noise or carrying on. She would just leave the room and then listen to us to see what happened before she came back. That seems dirty if you're in the fourth grade. That's kind of what God does. God told Abraham, go there and sacrifice your son. And he didn't tell him again the next day or tell him a third time. He didn't go back and wake him up and ask him when he was leaving. God said, do this, and Abraham went. God was watching. He was waiting. He was listening. And at the time, when Abraham was ready to sacrifice his son, God was ready to respond. Turn back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 8. We're one-third of the way. That's probably an exaggeration. In Genesis chapter 7, Genesis chapter 8, this is the great flood. We probably shouldn't call it Noah's flood. It was God's flood. Probably shouldn't even call it Noah's Ark. It was God's Ark and Noah built it. But that's neither here nor there. If you go back to chapter 6 in Genesis, God is telling Noah he's going to bring an end to all flesh because he regrets the creation that he's made. But Noah had found favor in God's sight. So then in chapter 7, he tells Noah it's time to come into the ark that he built. It began to rain. And let me see if I can find that verse. If you go back to Genesis 7, verse 7, Noah, his sons, his wife, the sons' wives, they went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. And it came to pass after 7 days, the waters of the flood were on the earth. In verse 4, God says to Noah, in 7 more days I will cause rain to fall on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. So Noah had 7 days from when God said, right now, to bring his family inside, and then God brought the animals to him. One of the things you'll hear people critical that don't believe the Bible say is, how could Noah have gathered two of every animal on the entire earth? And the answer is, he didn't do that. Noah built the ark, which is what God told him to do, and God brought him the animals that needed to be on the ark. It was two of every kind of animal, and it was seven of clean animals, because while they were on the ark, they would need something to eat. That's the thing that God did. So no, Noah couldn't do it. What Noah could do was follow the instructions. God says in Genesis chapter 7, verse 4, 7 days from now it's going to start raining, and it's going to rain for 40 days. So Noah brought his family on the ark, and God brought the animals to the ark. And the door was shut, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. It starts raining on the 600th year of Noah's life. If you look at chapter 7, verse 11, the 600th year of Noah's life on the second month, the 17th day of the month. The second month, it started raining. The flood didn't last 40 days. It rained for 40 days. The flood lasted much longer. There's the story here you can read where he sends out the turtle dove, or let's see, first he sends out, I think, a raven, and the raven never came back. It just flew till it exhausted, and then it drowned. So the next time he sent a dove, the turtle dove flew out, couldn't find a place to land, had sense enough to come back to the ark. There's probably a whole sermon there about ravens and doves we're not going to preach today. Finally, the dove came back with an olive branch in its beak, in its mouth, and so he knew that things were growing and alive. And when the dove did not return, he reasoned that it had made a nest and found a place to light. It was months. Here is one of my favorite verses of Scripture, sure enough. Chapter 8, verse 1, then God remembered Noah. The waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days at the end of chapter 7. 150 days. That's like 6 months. That's almost half a year. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him on the ark. That's your second fill in the blank. And God remembered Noah. God is not going to send you somewhere to do something and forget that he sent you. You ever get up and walk to the kitchen and can't remember why you went to the kitchen? I tell people sometimes I believe in the hereafter, because I'll walk into another room of the house and I'll go, no, what am I here after? I've sent Johanna somewhere to fetch something and bring it back, and she walks back in with it and I'm surprised. I'm like, oh, I forgot I asked you to do that. God is not as easily forgetful as I am, or I suspect some of you are. God remembered Noah. God had a plan. He knew exactly what he wanted Noah to do and when he wanted to do it. God has never made a promise and not kept his word. If anyone lets down the other party in a relationship between us and God, it's always going to be one of us. God remembered Noah and every living thing that was on the ark. But you keep reading. Noah opens the window and he sent out the raven. And then later he sends out the dove. And in verse 13, if you're looking at Genesis chapter 8, verse 13 says, it came to pass the 600th year in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and he could see the surface of the ground. And in the second month, on the 27th day, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah and said, get off the ark. The second month. They were on the boat for a year. It started raining in the second month when Noah was 600 years old. This is another year later. It's now the 601st year, verse 13 says. And in the second month, God spoke to Noah. God didn't speak out loud for a year. Now, when they're on the boat and every living thing on the earth was perishing, the Bible doesn't say there's winds and waves and the boat did a lot of rocking, but have you ever been on a boat in a storm? They might have been wondering where God was and what his plan was in all this. What we don't have is a diary. Neither Noah nor his wife nor the sons or their wives are writing down their thoughts and feelings. I have a very active imagination, but we probably can't come close. If you get a chance to visit the Ark in Kentucky, go and look at it. I'm not saying it's biblically accurate, but they did the best they could with the instructions we have. We know the size is right, if nothing else. It is impressive. I wouldn't want to be on it if it was the last thing left on the earth, but it's better than not being on it if it's the last thing left on the earth. God said to Noah, it's going to start raining in 7 days. And Noah got his family and went on the ark. And it rained for 40 days. And they didn't see dry land for months. And a year later, God says, okay, now you can get back off the ark. Where was God? He was remembering them. He was looking out for their best interests, even when they were in the dark and it was raining and they could hear the wind and the waves and they were afraid. Just something to keep in mind. When you turn on the news and the news is scary, when you look at places that have reopened their businesses and they started going back to church and then the COVID-19 disease spread and they had to close back up again, one of the things the governor of Texas says is that he wished he hadn't opened bars. Because you go to a bar and it just encourages you to talk to people and sit close to them and enjoy yourself. And we have to be vigilant. Pay attention, deliberate and intentional about what we're doing and who we're coming into contact with, which should be as few people as possible. Where is God? He is near. He is watching and he is waiting and he is listening. And he hears us when we pray. In John chapter 11, and I'm going to try to just summarize. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But in John chapter 11, Mary and Martha have a brother, Lazarus, who is sick. And they send word to Jesus, your friend Lazarus is sick. And Jesus actually says to his disciples, it's okay, Lazarus is not going to die. We're not going to go anywhere yet. And then later they get word that Lazarus is dead. What Jesus said was, this sickness does not lead to death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Then in verse 14, Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes I was not there so that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So Mary and Martha are upset and crying. Martha hears that Jesus is there. Martha said to Jesus in 11 verse 21, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world. Your last fill-in-the-blank statement is Jesus said to Martha, and Jesus' words are true to everyone, just as they were to that individual. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. She said, I believe my brother will live again on the day of the resurrection. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Jesus saw her weeping in verse 33. The Jews came with her. He groaned and the spirit was troubled. He said, where have you laid him? They said, come and see. Verse 35 says, Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. Some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind, also kept this man from dying? They're saying, where was Jesus? This guy has done some great things. He's made the blind to see. He's made the deaf be able to hear and the mute to speak. We know that he's performed other miracles. If he had been here, maybe this man would still be alive, which was the same thing that Martha had said when Jesus showed up. You know, if you'd just been here. They sent word for Jesus to come, and he did not show up in time, they thought. So they were asking where Jesus was. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Your Bible might have a little headline there about the next session that says something like the plot to kill Jesus. You're going to find out later that not only are there crowds of people following after Jesus and believing he's the Messiah, some people believe in Jesus after they meet Lazarus and listen to his story. So there's also a plot to try to kill Lazarus. That guy just can't catch a break, can he? He was sick. He's a friend of Jesus. He dies. Jesus shows up, raises him from the dead. And because some people believed in Jesus because of Lazarus, there was a plot to kill Lazarus, as well as a plot to kill Jesus. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. God sees. God hears. He remembers. Jesus said a prayer for the benefit of those other people standing around listening. He said, Father, I know that you always see and you hear, but so they can believe. I'm saying this prayer out loud, and then he called to the tomb, Lazarus, come forth. It's just speculation, but many people believe if he had just said, come forth, everybody would have come out of the cemetery, and he just wanted the one guy, so he called him by name. Notice when he called Lazarus, Lazarus came. That's a whole sermon right there. He didn't call him twice. He didn't ask him why he was dragging his feet or dilly-dallying. Where is God when we are lonely? Where is God when the news is scary? Where is God when people are sick and, what is it now, 120,000 people have died in the United States? Where is God? Well, God is the same place he's always been. Most Americans are far away from where God is at, but it's not because he went anywhere. Y'all have probably heard me tell this story before. Cars used to have bench seats. Remember the bench seats? Cars, pickup trucks, there was a bench, you could put three people in that. More if you had some children and, you know, there didn't used to be seatbelt laws and stuff. Cars used to have these bench seats and people could sit close to each other. And there was this couple that were sitting next to each other, and as time went by, they sort of spread further and further apart. And one day the wife looks all the way over there at his husband and says, you know, we used to sit right next to each other when we rode in the car. And he's like, I'm still sitting in the same place. Sometimes we find God where we left him. And if you haven't left God, then you know that. He is near. God is near. He's watching and he's waiting. He's waiting for us to cry out like Israel did in the time of trouble so that he can respond and reply. God replies. Most of the time, he doesn't initiate. There's an open invitation. And he's waiting for us to ask. the New Testament of the Bible. You have not because you ask not. Bruce Wilkinson. I think his name is Bruce Wilkinson. He wrote Secrets of the Vine and The Prayer of Jabez and A Life God Rewards. When his children were small, they were at the playground, and him and his wife are sitting over here on a bench. And he watched their son stand at the bottom of the slide and watch other kids go up the ladder and down the slide. And he just watched for a little while. And then finally, he mustered up the courage, and he starts going up the ladder. And he gets halfway up, and he kind of stops. And Bruce's wife is poking him, going, "Don't you see what's happening?" And he goes, "Wait a minute." And finally, the child cries out for his dad. But he waited for the child to figure out that he needed help and to ask for it. And of course, the other kids are impatient, and they want him to go up the slide or come back down or do something. And that's when Bruce went over there and went up the ladder and sort of talked him through it. And of course, that's not what the other kids wanted to do. They wanted to pick him up and throw him off the slide and get him out of their way. But he waited for a teachable moment for the child to cry out, and then he could reply. And the Bible says if we will cry out, "Abba, Father," he is watching and he is waiting and he is willing to open the floodgates of heaven to meet our needs. Where does I cast my eyes to the hills. I look to the mountains. Does my help come from the mountains? No. My help comes from the Lord, the one that made the mountains, the maker of heaven and earth. God is near. He hasn't gone anywhere. Someone asked the question, why doesn't God stop the coronavirus? Well, that virus probably has a task, and God is not going to end it until the task is complete. I'll tell you what I thought. I really thought that we would work together and see past our differences. There were churches going out in communities and handing out food. There were celebrities that were doing volunteer work and making donations. And it really looked to me like a few weeks when they would come on the radio and make TV commercials and say, "We're all in this together." I really thought that people were going to believe that and act like it, that we really were all this together. And then the George Floyd story happened. And it became real clear real quick that we did not think we were all in this together. I really thought good was going to come from the coronavirus. And it may yet, but it's going to be the long game. It's not going to be the short game. Where is God when people are setting police cars on fire and they're burning down the Wendy's and they're marching in the streets every night? He is exactly where we left him. You can live at peace even in a world that doesn't have any peace. It's an individual thing. Each individual will stand before God and give an account. There's no hope for the world. It's probably going to get worse before it gets better, but there can be hope for each one of us if we know where to look for it. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That's true for the Christian believer. That's true out in the world if they would just be willing to hear and respond to the gospel message. Love your neighbor enough to share the gospel with them. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the day once again that you have made. We thank you for the opportunity to come together in this place and worship. It is a crazy time, and the news is scary. But whatever is happening outside our window, we know that we have refuge. We know that the Lord is a strong tower and we can run into it. We know that our foundation is solid and the winds and the waves are not going to wash us away. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings. We pray that you would touch, use, and bless. We pray that your will would ever be done. Lord, we look forward when we can come back to church and not have hand sanitizer by the door and sit 6 feet apart away from each other and tell everybody they need to be wearing a mask. But in the meantime, give us the faith, give us the courage to get up and face another day. Lord, let us treat each day we're given as a gift and be truly thankful for all your many blessings. We ask that you would touch, use, and bless our families and this community and this church. Let us be a part of what you are doing. Lord, we thank you for these things. We ask for these things. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.